So our text tonight is Acts 17, verses 24 and 25. You can find our passage on page 926 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So when was the last time that you spoke the words, "That's enough"? Were you dealing with disputing children? Were you dealing with someone refilling your glass? Were you looking at your retirement account? It's never enough, right? Never enough. The idea of being enough has a word. There's a single word that we can use, and that is the word of sufficiency. And that's true in the Bible as well. Now, to be sufficient, or to be enough, that's a weighty idea, especially when you begin to apply it to yourself. As I think about my life as a pastor, as a husband and a father, that's a haunting question. Am I enough? It's a question that terrified me as I prepared to get married, as I prepared to have my first child. Is it prepared to take on the role of pastor here at this church? It's a question that arises in our lives and in our minds that causes us great anxiety, for we fear the truth is that we are not. That we are not enough. That we are insufficient. Now, whether you struggle with that regularly or just occasionally, often what we find is that we can kind of make an unhealthy inward turn as we think about these things and worry about them, become anxious about them. And in doing so, we often underestimate the sufficiency of God, and we overestimate our sufficiency, our ability. And we do this in a myriad of ways, some of which would be, you know, by thinking that we can do things wherein we derail God's eternal plan. Or that God has to have us in a certain way in order for him to be happy in eternity. Or we think that we can just get by with minimal communion with God in prayer or meditation on his word. We can functionally doubt the sufficiency of God by freaking out over the latest political and social wind that is blowing through the news cycle. But the scriptures are clear. And they teach us an incredible truth and a necessary truth about our God, that he is all sufficient. And what we mean by that is that God has all that is necessary within himself. God has all that is necessary within himself. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 2, paragraph 2, begins by saying that God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. And we find that true as we look to the scriptures. In John 5:26, Jesus says, "For the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself." And we could have easily gone to John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," Jesus says. In Acts 7:2, Stephen, speaking to the Jews, he calls God the God of glory. David, in Psalm 119:68, he says regarding God and his goodness, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes." Paul declares in 1 Timothy 6:15 that God is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the only blessed one. And the idea there of blessed is the idea of also being happy, content. I mean, you say somebody, you talk to somebody and they're saying having a good day and they're like, well, I'm blessed, right? I'm having a good time, having a good day. And so God has all life, glory, goodness, and blessedness in and of himself. And so these things and our experience of them then come to us from God as reflections of the fullness of his being. Because all that God is as creator and as redeemer flows not from God making the best of a bad situation or just working with what he has access to, but it flows from himself. I mean, think about all that we've learned about God in this series so far. We began by realizing that God is knowable because he reveals himself to us in creation and particularly in the scriptures and in redemption, that God is the one living and true God, that he is infinite, eternal, and present everywhere all the time, that he is a simple being, that is, God is one thing, he's not two things, he's not made of things, he's one thing, he is himself, and that means his attributes are identical with his being, that all reality depends upon him. We've learned that God is almighty and free, that he accomplishes all that he wills for his glory and our joy. We learned that God is holy, that he is a being who is set apart from creation, who is absolutely holy in every sense of the word. We also learn that God is just, that God rewards every right and rights every wrong, both now and in eternity. And last week, we learned that God is love. And he shows us his kindness. He shows kindness to all creation and all mankind, but in particularly shows his love and mercy to his redeemed. In order to do this and to be this, God must have all resources in and of himself. He can't, you know, God cannot be like me and have to go to the hardware store three times, right, to finally get the right part. You know, the first time was to get the right part. The second time and third time was to fix the thing I broke. I was trying to fix it, and The implication of all this is that God must be the most content and happy being in all the universe. Because so much miserableness in the world exists because of the fact that most people do not have what they want, either because they don't have what they perceive they should have, or they have a genuine lacking of something. But God lacks nothing. He doesn't need another ounce of life because he is life. He doesn't need another smidgen of love. He doesn't need a hug because he is love. When our belly is full because we ate a good meal and we sit back and we go, that's enough. We were hungry and now we're full, we're content. But consider that God has never known lack, hunger, or want. He doesn't long and ache for something that he's missing. It makes gift giving very difficult. What do you give the God who has everything? Right? Now, the upshot here is that God is not looking to you and I to complete his happiness. Now, to some degree, that may make us sad. You know, in marriage and close relationships, it's important that we need one another. It's important that we're making a meaningful contribution to one another's lives. We need community. And so someone might say they don't feel as close to God if he doesn't need them or if he's perfectly happy without them. It's interesting growing up when your dad's a comedian. Well, there's all kinds of interesting things I can't say right now. But he would say that a comedian's nightmare would be to die and stand before God and God to say, now make me laugh. Right? Can you imagine if God made his happiness, his laughter, his joy, his glory, his blessedness dependent on you? That'd be terrifying. But thankfully, the scriptures tell us that God doesn't need anything from us. Our passage tonight, Acts 17, 24 through 25, what we read earlier, that God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, doesn't live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He gives everyone everything. How can he need it? If he gives it to everyone, he must have it all unto himself. Job 22, verses 2 and 3, and this is Job's a difficult book to kind of quote from, but they still make true statements about God in it, and it's Job's friends particularly. But it says, can a man be profitable to God? Can God, you know, make a little money off man? Can he improve his situation off a man? And he says, and the answer, of course, is no. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty if you're in the right, or is it gain to him if you make your ways blameless? Does God have some kind of weird human fantasy league where he's like starting different players each week, trying to make some points off of them? No. He doesn't need a nice place to live, as Paul says, what these verses are getting at. You know, God's not looking for a nice 3-2, slightly updated, nothing too fancy, you know, but he doesn't need anywhere to live. When we renovated this sanctuary, it wasn't because God lives here. But we'll give him his room in the back. You know, it's like, we're not doing that. Because he doesn't live here. He doesn't need anything from our hands. He's never hungry. He's never thirsty. He's never longing for the world because the world belongs to him. How different God is from us. We don't have all that we want or need, do we? We constantly need all kinds of things. We need air to breathe. We need food to eat. We need water to drink. We need clothes and shelter. We need relational intimacy. We need protection. We need love and community. Our days are dominated by our needs, our dependency, the contingent nature of our very being. And you couple this with an almost insatiable desire for comfort, diversion, and distraction. And so we have to face the reality that if God were not all sufficient, then he would not be God, or at least he would not be a God worth worshiping. No, he doesn't need us. God doesn't need you, but he desires you. And that's a good thing. This means that no matter what we give, no matter what we do, the songs that we sing, the prayers that we make, the Bibles and books that we read, none of it is going to give God something he doesn't already have. Doesn't give him something that he somehow needs or he's incomplete if we don't provide it. Now, in a human sense, that's very scary because it means that God is never in a position where he owes us anything. But we, on the other hand, are always in a position where we owe him everything, every moment, every day. It's scary because it means that we can't control him. It's scary because it means he's absolutely sovereign and operates according to his good pleasure, doing whatever he desires, according to his plans, and his resources, which are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But once we realize that God is all-sufficient, that he cannot be controlled or manipulated, then we can get to take the next step, which is to submit our insufficient selves to the all-sufficient God. And that will be the best thing we ever do, because it is in submission to God that we find that our insufficiency is satisfied by God's all sufficiency. Our insufficiency is satisfied by God's all sufficiency. We have a case study for this in the Bible. He goes by the name of Jacob. Jacob was born grabbing his brother's heel. And that's what the name Jacob means, he who grabs the heel. It's also in short, the shorter version is deceiver. He grows up to embracing his namesake. He takes his brother's birthright in a ruthless deal over a pot of soup, only to outdo himself later on by tricking his blind, dying father to giving him the covenantal family blessing. His brother wanting to murder him, Jacob flees for his life and ends up in his uncle's house where he ends up getting swindled by his uncle. But in the end, ends up kind of getting back on his uncle. And finally, when he realizes he's no longer welcome at his uncle's estate, he decides to head back to his father's land and leaves abruptly at night to once again trick his uncle. And he travels and as he's on his way home, he receives word that his brother's coming to meet him. He's got 400 men to make a welcome party. And so Jacob knows that his life's in danger, and the night before he's going to face his brother Esau, Jacob wrestles with the angel of the Lord, who ends up dislocating his hip, permanently injuring him for the rest of his life. He walks with a limp for the rest of his life. God wounds him for the rest of his days. So Jacob's resources for much of his life, to get what he needed, he resorted to cunning. He resorted to tricking people, deceiving them. Now, his love was good in that he loved the covenant. And he loved the God of the covenant. But Jacob's ways were not the Lord's ways. And Jacob's craftiness, all it did was continue to get him into trouble. And over his lifetime, we see God slowly working on Jacob, teaching him, and even in that case, the night before he goes to meet his brother, injuring him in order to teach him that his insufficiency is not going to be met by his craftiness. He needs the Lord. And so do we. And so we see God's sufficiency for ourselves in God's provision. Jesus taught us to pray. And he taught us to pray for our daily bread. That is, our daily portion of goods in this life that we need in order to live lives that give glory to the Lord. We're not asking for excess. We're not asking for too little. We want what the Lord has for us. And generally speaking, every one of us in here can attest to the goodness of the Lord in his material provision. He has supplied us not only with material goods and the money to purchase those things, but also the abilities, the opportunities by which we experience these things. Every aspect and every comfort that we've ever received is from the Lord. And this is all true. But the area I want to focus on is the area where we see God's all-sufficiency, the most at work, is in his grace. Now here, we certainly could talk about salvation. We are certainly insufficient there, and we're going to make mention of that, but also we are looking at our insufficiency as Christians and in the Christian life. Because Paul notes this for himself, in 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 16, where he says, "Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession." Sounds pretty awesome. "And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Who is sufficient to preach the gospel? Who is sufficient to share Jesus? We have a treasure in jars of clay, Paul says elsewhere. Who is sufficient to be a father or a mother? Who is sufficient to be a husband or a wife, to be a son or a daughter? Even more, who is sufficient to be a child of God? It is the God, the scripture tells us, it is God, the all-sufficient one, who makes us sufficient for such things. Again, focusing here not necessarily on saving grace, but on the grace God must give us in the Christian life on a daily basis. Because we are clearly not enough by the standard of the law, but we are made children of God by the grace of God. But even then, as redeemed children of God, we are still insufficient. Because Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, he answers the question that we just read earlier about who is sufficient for these things. And Paul says, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient or competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul says he was not sufficient in himself for the work of an evangelist and the work of being an apostle. Rather, God at work in him through the Holy Spirit in his grace makes him sufficient. Similarly, in our service to God, what makes us sufficient for the labors God has called us to is nothing less than his grace and power. We need to be honest with ourselves. And so, husband, you are not sufficient for your wife. Wife, you are not sufficient enough for your husband. Parents, we are not sufficient for our children. Children, you are not sufficient. You are not enough for your parents. So stop pretending like you are. Stop pretending like we're supposed to be, like we have to be right now. You're not enough. I'm not enough. But he is enough. And he has called us to these things. We are insufficient to these things. Paul says, I'm insufficient to be an evangelist. I'm insufficient to be an apostle. Yet I am called to be one. I am insufficient for these things. Yet God has placed a calling greater than me upon me. And therefore he makes me sufficient by his grace and power. And we know this because not only Paul tells us that he is insufficient in himself to do the gospel work that he's been called to do, but even in the suffering of the weakness of his body, the Lord says to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, we live in a society that either glorifies weakness as if it's a virtue in itself or requires that we cover it up and pretend like we have no weaknesses. But our weakness, our insufficiency, is the opportunity in our lives for God to daily reveal to us and others the perfection of His power. In other words, God reveals His all-sufficiency in our insufficiency. And we boast in our weakness, and we praise the God of power who is at work in us. So most of you know the scare that we had a few weeks ago when we had realized, you know, our three-year-old Lizzie was not breathing right, and we had to take her to the hospital, and so we're taking her to the ER. I'm taking her, Susan and I are taking her, and we're there, and you know, we just had a scare. But you're there, you don't know what's going on, and especially when it's like 3 a.m., right? And they're coming back with a blood test, they're asking all these questions for the third time, and I'm like, I got 5 kids, give me some time. I got to think through these questions, birth dates and medical histories and all this stuff, and I'm scared and I'm tired. All I want to do is take my little girl home, but we can't. She wants to go home, but I tell her she can't. We have to stay here, And just like, I feel helpless. I'm not strong enough for this. I can't fix the infection that's in her body. I'm not sufficient for this. It's terrifying. And all I can do is trust the medical staff and pray. Because I'm not sufficient for this, but He is. There is a time coming when death will claim our physical bodies. And we are wholly insufficient to overcome it. But He isn't. Our great and glorious Savior has overcome death. His resurrection is our resurrection. Our insufficiency, not only in the face of the law and that we sin and we're guilty and worthy of death, but even as Christians, that one day we know our bodies are gonna expire, they're gonna die. We are insufficient for that moment. But we are told to hope and to praise God and to glory and to not fear, because Christ is sufficient, because He has overcome death. And so I want to be clear here. We're not saying that in the Christian life that we do all that we can and then God makes up the difference. Rather, we are saying that God works powerfully through our weakness, our inability, our failure, all the stuff that, all those things, those are all the things we want to hide from the world, right? That's all the stuff you want to hide from your performance review. But God, He shines a light on it. And He says, you see that right there? That's My power and grace at work. Because I'm the good doctor who comes to heal the sick. I'm the one that comes and makes the blind see, makes the lame dance, and makes the mute sing for joy. I'm the one that comes and makes the barren woman glad and happy. I'm the one that makes the poor infinitely wealthy. So we need to go on as God's people and reverse what our natural inclination is to do. To not boast in our human strength, but to boast in His strength. We don't hide and minimize our weaknesses, but we rather declare the power of God that is at work in us. Because in our insufficiency, we find the life-giving, soul-satisfying sufficiency of God in His grace as He works in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that in our weakest moments, in our greatest fears, that You remind us that this is what the gospel is for. You remind us particularly because that is when we find ourselves in the darkness of the valley, the shadow of death. That's when we sense the shepherd is near. That's when we see his staff of guidance and his rod of protection. Lord, for You guide Your people and You lead them through every place, through every grassy meadow and rolling stream, and every dark valley. And You are never lacking. But Lord, we are so often lacking. And we're so scared and we're so panicked that we're going to do the wrong thing or that we don't have enough and that we're afraid we're not going to have enough. And Father, we pray that in our insufficiency, in our weakness, that You would manifest Your glorious power and grace. Father, that we would be so bold as to do as Paul does and exemplifies for us, that we would go about boasting in our weakness, that the power of Christ may rest upon us. Oh, Father, may we glorify Yourself in such a way as Your people. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.